Today's scripture is from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not compulsion, but willing as God would have you, not for the shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for sending us Jesus, for his life and death and resurrection. Lord, we live out of that identity this morning. Thank you for welcoming us into your family because of what our elder brother has done for us. Now, Lord, that as we open your word together, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would teach us this morning your will, that you would point us to Jesus, and him crucified and risen and exalted, so we become more and more like him. Lord, guide us to greater faith in you and repentance of faith of other things. Lord, may your word have its way in us this morning, we pray in your name. Amen. I think it was about 10 months ago that after 6 years of worship together, our church became a particular church in the Presbyterian Church in America. That is, we became a church that's self-governing. And so Bob and Adam and Richard, were installed as ruling elders in our church, and I was no longer alone in terms of leadership, and I'm sure everyone gave an hallelujah and amen to that. The reason why I mention that is because we've been meeting now as a session for almost 9 months now. And after it took a little time for us as elders to get used to meeting together, we realized that one of our priorities was to start a shepherding program for our congregation. Now, when I were to mention that word shepherding, what do you think of? I had to look it up in the dictionary because I don't have a good definition. I even asked this around the dinner table at my home last night. What do you think of when you think of someone who's shepherding? And there's not really an easy way to think of it. It's like mentoring, but not like mentoring. It's leadership, but not leadership. And so the dictionary puts it this way. Shepherding is simply to watch over carefully, to watch over someone or something carefully. And I like the way that's guided. There's a sense of gentle guidance to shepherding. Of course, probably none of us, at least none of you that I'm aware of, have any experience out in the field actually shepherding sheep. We're kind of urban folk, right? Even those of us who like to hike, we don't usually do it with some sheep in the fold. And so that's kind of it's an analogy for us to think about what that means. What does it mean to shepherd? Gentle guidance, to lead to safety, to feed, to protect from within and without. The church in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, uses that scripture over and over again. I mention this because as a church, High Desert, we don't have a lot of big programs. We're not a big church. It's very easy, I think, for us to fall into the habits of saying, well, if we were only bigger, we could do this. If we were only bigger, we could do that. But I think we have real value in the size we are, although I'm sure everyone would like to see us grow. But as a small church, we offer relationships. We offer a place for people to belong and a place for people to make meaningful friendships. Sometimes churches can be like a big Walmart, you know, where you kind of go in, you get what you want, and you come out, but you don't even ever talk to anyone except the greeter who's paid to be there right at the front to tell you hello. Sometimes when you go into a church, a big church, it feels that way. There's a kind of a sense of plasticity, if I could use that term, a lack of real relationship. You can walk in, the official greeter greets you. You go to your seat. I remember talking to someone who used to go to our church who said she went to a large church in Albuquerque for over a year, sat in the same place every Sunday for 50 straight weeks, and never met the same person twice. And so that it becomes kind of like a spiritual Walmart or a spiritual Costco. Okay, I'm more of a Costco person than a Walmart person, okay? I think Costco provides better customer service, but I won't go there. My point is that a small church like ours has the benefit of offering relationships. We need to be good at this. Shepherding is the one thing we need to be really good at. We may not have a youth ministry that blows other people away. We may not have a children's ministry outside of children's church that's really robust. But if we can offer genuine relationships with each other that matter, that's going to be really important for our church to continue to be a beacon of light in our city. So what I want to do this morning is I want to go through a little bit of the Bible, what the Bible says about shepherding, and then talk a little bit about how the elders and I envision how this is going to work out in our congregation. So first of all, I want you to turn, if you have your Bible, turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. That's in the middle of your Bible. All the pages are still stuck together. Ezekiel's one of those books that's really hard to read. You know, there's a guy leaning on his side talking about eating the scriptures, and what is he talking about? In fact, if you don't understand the book of Revelation, which that should be everyone in this room, at least very clearly, a lot of the book of Revelation is based upon a lot of the imagery in the book of Ezekiel. But one of the more clear places, Ezekiel 34, God uses Ezekiel to indict the shepherds of Israel, to indict the leaders of Israel. And if you follow along just quickly in the first 20 verses or so, God talks about their failures. He talks about the fact that they feed themselves, that they actually shepherd themselves before and not really caring much about the flock. That when they do care to shepherd the flock, they lead with a heavy hand. And they don't shepherd as much as they pound. They force. They're tyrants. And then sometimes they don't lead at all. And the funny thing about leadership is that when people don't lead in an organization, someone else will fill that vacuum. And if I could keep on with the analogy, that means wolves will come amongst the sheep. People who are bullies, people who lead the church astray in terms of heresy and other things, they will come along. And so those are kind of the indictments that are listed here in Ezekiel 34. And then God begins in verse 11 to kind of talk about what he's going to do in all this. And he goes on to talk in different ways. And particularly in verse 23 and 24, he says something pretty amazing. He says, I will set up over them, that is my people, one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Now this is after David has long gone. This is after the sons of David have been on the throne of the southern kingdom in Babylon, or excuse me, Babylon's the one that took it over, Judea, excuse me. All my names are kind of getting jumbled this morning. In Judea. David's long gone, but he promises my servant David is going to come back. There's going to be a son of David that's going to come, that's going to lead God's people. He's going to be their shepherd, he says. In verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be my prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And so God promises to be amongst them, to be amongst his people again in a fresh way, to be the real shepherd that they really need, to be the kind and generous one. Of course, many of you probably know very, very well the most famous psalm, right? Psalm 23. It starts out with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and gives this beautiful description of how God provides protection and feeding for his flock, even in the midst of his enemies. And so there's a lot of promises in the Old Testament of how it's going to come true. And you skip forward to the New Testament, it's pretty interesting. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is talking with his disciples. And probably many of you know verses 37 and 38 of that chapter, Matthew 9. And when he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's almost always right, heard on a mission Sunday, right? Maybe you've been to a church where there's a mission Sunday where there's a missionary that often speaks. We talk about evangelism, the Great Commission, leading people to Christ. But if you look at the context of this, and I'm not disputing that's part of shepherding, by the way, because it is. If you look just a few verses earlier in verse 35, this is what Jesus was saying before that, or what he was seeing. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he goes on to say, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so Jesus was really struck, in his ministry, was struck by the fact that people needed to be shepherded. That he saw people that were lost in need of God's grace. Both, I think, his people that are already his own and those that would come to be his own. And so Jesus saw shepherding as really almost as a missionary opportunity as well. It's also John, if you flip forward to John chapter 10, Jesus, of course, explicitly just comes out and says it. I am the good shepherd, he says in that passage. You probably know the passage very well. He claims to be the shepherd, that he is going to tend the flock of the sheep. This, of course, is just prior to the Lazarus resurrection story in John chapter 11. And then, of course, in the epistles, beginning in Acts, Paul talks about the importance of shepherding. in Acts chapter 20, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 20, this is worth reading. Beginning of verse 28, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders before he leaves them. And he says these words, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Remember, I talked about how part of shepherding is protecting both from outside the flock and from within. Shepherd or wolves and bullies will appear both within and without. That's what Paul's talking about there. "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish anyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." He's really talking about the fact that Paul did all this not for his own gain, as Peter has already talked about in his epistle, but simply for ministry. "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So shepherding is a chance to give. Shepherding is a chance when we guide others, it's a chance to give of ourselves. It's to give to our time, of our wisdom, if there is any wisdom. I call wisdom the resume of making mistakes, right? The wisdom is not the fact that I'm some Yoda-like creature who's lived for so long that I've possibly learned everything. I think wisdom is the fact that wisdom is often generated from learning how to make mistakes and oftentimes sharing that experience with others so that they make better mistakes and going forward. There's a lot of wisdom here in Acts chapter 20 about how Paul talks about the need for shepherding. Then you've seen the passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 that Pam read for us just a moment ago. It's really interesting that Peter is the one that says all these things. Because Peter is not exactly the one you think of as the great shepherd par excellence, right? Peter is always the one who, well, in fact, where was Peter when Jesus was in his worst? Notice it says in verse 1, where Peter says, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." It's kind of interesting he says that there, because where was Peter when Jesus was truly suffering? When Jesus was being crucified, when Jesus was even being tried, Peter was the one that was denying him. Peter was the one that ran away. And so there's a sense in which Peter is a sense, a witness, a sense in which he is not a very good example of that. So even someone like Peter who's failed, it can be a good shepherd. Notice it says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Then I'm going on and talking about how to do that. "Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." It's interesting that when Peter was restored by Jesus in John chapter 21, at the very end of John's gospel, after the resurrection, you may remember that Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he asked him 3 times. Each time Peter said, "You know I love you." You know, and then by the 3rd time he's excruciating. "Lord, you know I love you. How can I prove it?" You know, that's kind of basically what he's saying. Each time, these were Jesus' responses. "Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, tend my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep." Each time basically telling him, "Shepherd the flock of God." Not go plant churches. Not go lead missionary crusades. Not go raise money for my sake. Not whatever it is that you would think that's important in church work. Again, I'm not saying those things are not important, but what I'm saying is that shepherding must be the cornerstone. Relationships in the church must be the cornerstone, these types of relationships, for who we are as a congregation. So what does that look like? What does that mean for us, the church at High Desert? Well, first of all, I want you to know, first of all, there's both formal shepherding and informal shepherding. That doesn't mean, by the way, that the elders and I are going to show up at your house in black ties, in coats and gowns, expecting a formal reception. What I mean by that is, I'm going to talk about a formal shepherding program in a moment, but there's shepherding happening already. When I watch you, I'm amazed at some of the relationships I've seen in the congregation that's developed these past few years. I see shepherding happening. I see people just getting to know other people and just guiding just ever so slightly. I see younger people seeking out the advice of older people who, again, have made better mistakes than they have and more mistakes and want to share that experience with them. And so there's a sense in which shepherding should be happening informally. Shepherding happens when we talk about our children. I see little children being bounced around right now as I'm walking around the congregation. Children are being shepherded right now in children's church. We baptized little John just 2 weeks ago. And we took vows as a congregation to do what? To shepherd our children. To assist Adam and G. Young in the shepherding of John. To assist Richard and Charlotte in the shepherding of Evelyn, and so on and so forth. We do that because they're our children. They're our little sheep, and they need shepherding. They need guidance. And so we're already shepherding in so many ways. Hopefully, as in your families, you're shepherding. If you have a wife or a husband, you're shepherding your children. Husbands, hopefully, are leading gently in their families and shepherding in that way. And so there's a lot of shepherding that's already happening, and that's a good thing. So please don't hear me to say that when I say the elders are looking to shepherd our church, it doesn't mean that we're the ones who are shepherds and you aren't. It's a more formal kind of shepherding. But please keep doing what you're doing. Keep loving each other. You know, especially I think I've never been to a women's group. I've never been invited. I'm still waiting for the invitation to come to the women's group. But I'm imagining there's a lot of love going on there. That there's some informal shepherding happening. That they're looking out for each other. I know in the men's Bible study that's happening. And you will never get an invitation, women, to the men's Bible study. Deal. You stay in your group, I'll stay in mine. That's fine. But there's good loving happening there. There's good shepherding happening. Again, it's not like someone's being called on and being, in a sense of being put on the spot and saying, tell us all your deepest, darkest sins and let's walk you through everything about what you need to do. I think it's a matter of just walking life, doing life together. And as we do so, we share our lives together, our wisdom, we pray for each other. And we point to the great shepherd that is Jesus. More on that in just a moment. Now, there's also, before I get into informal shepherding, then it's just simply the elders making relationships with people in the church. Making sure that you know that you have an elder whose job it is to pray for you, to look after you, to contact you. It's a much better deal for three elders to do that in a congregation of ours than for me as a pastor to do it. Now, this isn't going to replace me being your pastor. I'm still going to come when you're sick. I'm still going to ask after you. I'm still going to gently shepherd gently in the background in many ways. But what we're looking to do as a church is to divide us up into three flocks. Bob's going to have a flock. Richard's going to have a flock. And Adam's going to have a flock. Now, there's no fair of trying to pay your way into one of those three flocks to pick your favorite elder. Everyone wants to be in Bob's group. I know that's what's going to happen. We're actually going to choose the groups for ourselves. We're going to have a fantasy football draft. We're going to rate you by your spirituality. No, just kidding. We're not going to rate you for your spiritual abilities. We are going to draft you, though. And the pastor's family gets all three elders. All three of the elders are going to look after my family, especially this guy, me. And I'm going to pastor them. I'm going to shepherd those three families. And, of course, our presbytery, our regional body, also looks after our church, and particularly that's where my church membership lies as well. Now, there's bad ways to do this. Some of you might hear the word shepherding and kind of get a weird feeling in your stomach. There was something called the shepherding movement, I think, in the church in the 1970s and 80s, particularly in the charismatic movement. I don't know if it touched any of us or any of you if you were alive then. But there was a sense in many churches that people started taking this a little bit too seriously to the point then where single people were being asked, you know, before you decide to date somebody, why don't you check with your elder to see if he approves of who you're dating? We have no interest in being that hands-on or domineering. I find that domineering, and I don't think that strikes at really what we're trying to talk about. This is a gentle guidance, a prayer ministry, a friend ministry, a sense of to know that you're being spiritually cared for. That, yes, if you're having a hard time being a single person, we'd love to walk with you through that. But only if you ask us your help on that. If you're having trouble in your marriage, we want to know about that too, so we could walk you through that. This is like preventive maintenance. We want to stop the flow of people going out the back door of the church, because that's almost always where people leave. We want people to know they're loved and cherished. So if you leave our church, it's because you're upset maybe with the preaching. You know, I'll disagree with you on it, but I'll live with it. Or you disagree with maybe the programs of the church, but we never want you to feel that you were not loved here. There can be no greater indictment for a church our size for someone to walk out and say, I was not loved here. That can't happen, folks. And so we want to make sure this is one of the structures we're, as a session, we're trying to build to make that happen. And by the way, this shepherding movement I talked about earlier, this overbearing thing, it wasn't too long ago that there was also found a church. I know of a church in Albuquerque recently that had something very similar happen in their small groups, where small group leaders were trying to set up, you know, single men and single women together, and they were trying to domineer and try to. Why is it that the church feels like they can mess with single people? We value single people. I don't understand why that is. And single people, you know, if you want to find that mate, we'll help you do that. But if you want to stay single, praise God for that too. Isn't that what the New Testament says anyway? I don't understand that. So that's not a good way to do it. We're not looking to be over domineering. We also want to make sure, though, that you know that you're loved. Again, that you're cared for. And so look for that program to begin here in a few months. Look for that program to begin next month. We have a session meeting in 2 weeks for our big selection process. And we look forward to informing you how that goes. But that could be a fun thing, to be a flock. Maybe we'll have a volleyball game, Richard's flock versus Adam's flock versus Bob's flock. I'll be the referee because I won't be involved. Something like that. There's a chance not just for this to be a very serious thing. We're all very serious and spiritual. We also should make sure we're spending time together and enjoying each other's company. So to conclude this morning, this whole shepherding idea, most importantly is whether you're being shepherded informally by your friends and loved ones, whether you're being shepherded formally by your ruling elders or pastor, the most important thing is that whoever's shepherding you at the end of the day should point you not to themselves or not to you, but to the great shepherd, that is Jesus. That's the whole point of shepherding, that we don't have the answers. It's not Bob and Adam and Richard are going to have some great ideas, some solutions, some ways in which you can be prayed for and loved. But at the end of the day, they're not doing their jobs if they don't make sure to tell you what you really need to do is seek out Jesus. And they'll do that with you. But that's ultimately what the goal of shepherding is, to seek out Jesus. Every time in the New Testament that's talked about, the under-shepherd is reminded that he is simply that, just an under-shepherd. He is not the shepherd of the sheep. He is the under-shepherd. He is the one who tends the sheep in the name of the great shepherd that is Jesus. In conclusion, I compare it to a hike. I haven't been on this kind of hike in a long time, but I've been on a few of them, where there's a long, long, windy road, and you're not sure where to go, so there's always someone walking point. That's usually the shepherd. And there are always these other guides walking along, the adults who are usually walking along who know the terrain well, and you make sure to help you out if you've cut yourself. They have Band-Aids. If you need water, they've got extra water in their pack. They need someone simply to help you along. Sometimes I remember being tired on a hike, and just not sure how to put one foot in front of the other. And so I remember when I was in high school, a man named Jim went on one of these hikes with me and just simply would walk me through it, would just keep me company and keep my legs moving forward. I hope you see the analogy. Someone who shepherds you is not the man in front. That's Jesus. That's his job, is to lead his flock. But as under-shepherds, those are the folks that are simply walking with you, who are tending to your cuts and bruises, who are giving you more water when you need it, who feed you, to give you sustenance. We're helping you to put one foot in front of the other when you're just exhausted, when you don't know how to talk to your wife or your husband or your parents or grandparents, when you don't know how to go through your career, when you're having financial problems. They're going to help you put one foot in front of the other each time. They're going to walk with you. Heck, if you're light enough, they might even carry you for a little while. Because that's the goal of shepherding, to keep going in this life and to point to the one who's leading us, that is Jesus. He is the great shepherd. We are his sheep. So, dear friends, that's what we're going to do later this month. So look for news on that. But keep doing what you're doing. Keep shepherding each other. And would you pray for us as your pastor and your elders to help us to shepherd you? I think together as we do that, we'll build not just our relationships in our church, but our city will be amazed at the kind of care they can have. And perhaps that will bring us and draw us more and more people to our church. Let's pray as we continue. God, thank you for sending us Jesus. Thank you that in him the promise of Ezekiel 34 is fulfilled. That not only is your servant David on his throne again, but that you yourself are shepherding us through his work. Father, would you help Bob and Adam and Richard and I be faithful to the calling you put on our lives as elders? Not to domineer, to rule, to insist that we know the answers. But help us, Lord, to point each other to the one who is the answer. And Lord, may you continue to glorify yourself through the lives of High Desert Presbyterian Church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.